Good evening to each one this evening. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if God can take the candle and search Jerusalem, there is nothing hidden tonight either, is there? God knows each of our hearts very distinctly. He knows exactly what we face. He knows exactly where we are. That's the God who understands and searches the hearts of men. And he wants and desires that we be revived and stirred up and made alive again. Revival, as I said the other evening, is a fresh beginning of obedience to God, as I stated. But it's also to renew attention to or restore to former vitality, to become active or flourishing again. So we want to continue to consider areas that may need stirred up. I've chosen to read three portions of scriptures tonight and then build the message on those. Turn to, for the first scripture, to John chapter 21. Here's some time after Jesus' death and resurrection. The daily activities of the disciples had suddenly changed after intently following their leader for approximately 3 years. They had left all to follow him. Life had become somewhat of a question. Where do we go from here? Seems like. We know how Peter said here in John 21, "I'm going to go fishing." At least five of the disciples were there and said that they will go with him. We know how they fished all night and caught nothing. And then when Jesus came, he instructed them a little bit in their fishing, and they caught a net full. Blessings come always with Jesus' direction. Now stand with me, and we'll read verses 10 through 17 in John chapter 21. John chapter 21, verse 10. Jesus saith unto them, "Bring of the fish which ye have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, "Come and dine." And none of the disciples durst ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." Situations of life can challenge our faith and cause us to question, to doubt, to get discouraged and question where God is or why this Lord. Do you think from time to time Jesus wants to ask you, to ask me the same personal question? Do you love me? Really, deeply love me? You may be seated. You think he's asking you now? Do you love me? Really? That's one scripture. 1 Corinthians 16. Paul's coming to an end of a letter to Corinth. He's addressed quite a number of issues, and it is quite a lengthy letter of addressing so many needs in their midst. And I sense him kind of wanting to close with words of encouragement. He wasn't sure how they'd receive this all. So he certainly didn't want to discourage them. I mean, they had a lot of work to do. You know the letter of Corinth. You know all the things that Paul was very lovingly addressed to them. And Paul's wanting to close this letter. How will he do it? Verse 21. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 21. "The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all. In Christ Jesus, amen. I gather from here that Paul is saying, really what, with all my concerns, is a need for genuine love for Jesus. And you'll be able to work through all your problems, any issue you have. That's what I conclude with this. Yeah, they had a bundle of things to take care of. They had a lot of things to address. But Paul's saying, if you love the Lord, you can work through anything. That's what I'd like to conclude with. Now let's define again. I wonder why that a few words here are not translated directly in words that we understand. So let's refresh those. Paul says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. Anathema means anyone? Be accursed. Maranatha. We forget, don't we? Our Lord is coming. Anathema, Maranatha. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. And Jesus Christ is coming back. Now, hopefully not in that condition. If you know German, der sei verflucht unser Herkunft. That doesn't mean that much to many of you, but I knew German. If you don't love the Lord, the curse of God is upon you, and the Lord is coming in judgment. And this whole thing's not any different than today than it was. Let's not be caught in that condition. Accursed with Jesus returning. So, what do we need? We need love. We need the love of Christ. Yes. Now let's turn to Revelation 2. Revelation 2, verse 1 through 4. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Ephesus was a disciplined church. They were very diligent in many areas and commended for it. And from what you could see externally, they were scriptural. They appeared that way. They were striving for truth and patiently, it says twice, persevering. But Jesus said something was amiss. They had left their first love. Is that really serious? Is it something you can see? Will I know if it's me? Isn't faithfulness most important? Surely faithfulness is important, of course. I really wonder what was happening at Ephesus. Were there evidences or areas that needed revival, stirred up from indifference to intensity? Could there have been evidence in their worship? I assume they were very active in it. Maybe it was but traditional. Maybe it was but a bit lifeless. Maybe it lacked. I'm guessing. I don't know. But something, Jesus knew it. And although maybe, and I think oftentimes this situation probably came slowly and very gradually, but generally it shows up. And I chose worship because that's pretty primary in whether God's blessing rests upon the church or whether they are meeting the needs of each other or whatever, as it relates to worship or the brotherhood. Maybe there's some evidences in their relationships, or maybe it's even in their church decisions. I don't know all that. I wonder. How do we know if love is lacking or if it's not as it was? Well, considering just these three portions of scriptures, we can see that a genuine love for God is key to faithfulness, to obedience, to relationships, to having an effective testimony for Jesus. It's obvious that it must be genuine, growing, active, empowering, directing and guiding my life or our life, your life. Do you love me? Is it obvious? Is the love of Christ real to me? My message title tonight is Our First Love. So, Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, lost their first love. What is characteristic of first love? I wonder what you would say would be a good word as a synonym to describe this kind of love, first love. I trust we can all remember how it was, or how it felt, and what all we experienced, when the load of sinfulness, the burden of sin, and sins were forgiven, and we were freed from all the weight of condemnation. You remember when you were saved? It's been a long time ago, but you know, I remember it for myself, I remember so clearly the night that I just simply, in a very simple way, confessed the fact of my helplessness. I had good intentions as a young man. I was taught well. I had good intentions as a young man to do the will of God, to be obedient, to live for God. But I was not a Christian, and so naturally, I lacked the strength and power to fulfill. And the night that I simply told God, I don't know if I said I was a wreck, but I felt like a wreck. I transgressed when because of lack of power. I had no strength to fulfill the plan of God or the will of God as much as I wanted to. When I finally just said, Lord, I'm yours. I can't go on like this. I can't do it. I felt the presence of Jesus that night like I had never sensed before. It's like Jesus was in the room with his hand on my shoulder. I'd like that revived from time to time. It was real. And I tell you, that was to have your burden lifted and your sins forgiven while you felt like hugging everybody. You were happy as could be. That's the way the weight was lifted. And I trust you knew that. That's kind of a description of first love, isn't it? What a wonderful relationship, or what a wonderful experience that Jesus provides for us. Glorious liberty. So completely free of guilt. Light and wonderful. A deep appreciation to God for his forgiveness. What a wonderful experience. And I could ask, what then is that emotion that rushes up from your heart, captivates your mind, and stirs you to serve your Savior? One word that I like to use as a description of this. There may be more than one, but I've chosen my own. What is the emotion when two hearts begin to blend, a boy and a girl, or a young man or young lady, preferably, to begin to blend and then are joined together as husband and wife? It's called love, but again, I have a word that I like that describes it a bit more. I think it's more descriptive. What is that free-flowing sentiment that moves in the hearts of brethren where Jesus is in their midst and they unite their goals and blend their differences and work together, thus a sweet fellowship and a peaceful submission to each other? What is the sentiment? Anyone want to guess what my word might be? The word I've chosen is adoration. Adoration. When you put these three, when you consider these three aspects that I talked about, I use the word adoration. To adore is to be extremely fond of, with revere, like a worship. It's adoration. Now you understand, right? I believe that's descriptive of first love. A person experiencing first love can't think or focus on anything but the object of his love, And it's exhilarating and brings responses. It's a wonderful God-designed experience to adore, to have adoration. And we know that initially that love is not perfect. It's somewhat immature, and it has some reservations, possibly. But as we completely crucify our flesh, we keep our focus on showing our love back to God. He will fill us with his love, and it will have its outworking in many areas of life. It's not really us, but our love for God makes God's provision possible. I hope that makes sense. So it's important that we continue to have an adoration or a first love for God. But we know in reality that tends not to stay that way naturally in real life. Our love gets tested and tried. Young Christians, those who are fresh in the faith, often go through, they face probably some, with the temptations and the trials and the challenges that follow a conversion experience, oftentimes a young person, freshly converted, faces struggles of wondering if he actually was saved or is saved, because it's not anymore like it was. That night or that time that your burden was lifted, what a wonderful experience. What a blessing from God. And then along comes a temptation and you fail, or you wonder why you even have the temptation maybe, and there's a lot of things we face. And so I'd like to admonish young Christians. You know, we will face these trials and it really challenges our love. But the end result all depends how we relate to these tests and the effects that will happen to our, that can happen to our love. So don't get discouraged when the trials come or the challenges come and you wonder if you're actually a Christian. You can always go back to the promise of God that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because he loves us. And that love, in spite of the fact that it's tested and challenged, can continue to flourish as we accept or we claim God's promises. In marriage, we discover our spouse is not all we thought he or she was. We are let down and often hurt. Early in marriage, that's no problem. That's no problem. First love is very alive. But as the years go by and we face these differences, how do we respond? Will love, adoration still flourish? In the brotherhood, people come to our church and are seeking church fellowship. We all did. We sought a church that was, we felt, would provide for our needs. We wanted something that helped me to grow in my Christian life. I wanted to be taught the truth. I wanted to be encouraged. I wanted to be helped when I fall. Just we seek a fellowship that we really long to be a part of and to be able to be nourished and revived or kept alive. We all seek for a fellowship. We need a church. And in searching like that, and when we really get serious about finding a church, we come to a brotherhood and we endeavor to fit ourselves in and become a part of. And you know, we sense that there are deficiencies, but you know, first love, you know, we discover those weaknesses and we have disappointments sometimes and letdowns, but we just keep right on going. Maybe the ministry asks something of me that I don't like or think important, or I'm asking to do something I don't want to do, or the standard, or why this or that, the list goes on. What happens to love? We can respond, we can overlook the deficiencies, we can overlook the weaknesses initially because we sense the love. We'd like the belonging. We appreciate the input from others. But as time goes on and those deficiencies affect us, then we're challenged of how we will respond. And so our response makes a difference whether love will flourish or will it will diminish. And that's our burden tonight. Our responses to those discoveries and tests, our actions or reactions, will either cool our love or mature and perfect it. The devil constantly strives to destroy God's program and likes to make mountains out of molehills, tempting us to focus strongly on that which cools that first love. So often it does cool our love, way too often. So, how can I continue to adore the one who disappoints me or takes advantage of me as I see it? Of course, that's never the case with God. How can this adoration stay aglow in these tests and these personal issues?
I believe one of the, you know, we're somewhat focusing on first love or the adoration thought here. I'm focusing on, first of all, our love for God. That's a personal experience or a personal response or a personal thing that can be maintained or let to cool down. Or our love even in our marriages that may tend to cool off or to lack or to wane and to not be the intensity that initially it was. And then, of course, in the brotherhood, that's where the focus was of Revelation, of the first love, where God was concerned about, evidently from what was happening in the church at Ephesus, when the love was not what it had been. A vital response, I believe, of this first love, I would say when there are those things that test our loves and those situations that where we could get discouraged with, I believe the well-known scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, the children sing it. Without turning, can you recite with me Ephesians 4:32? Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I don't know, maybe we should repeat it. Jesus said, if I don't forgive, I will not be forgiven. Forgiveness is such a wonderful gift of God. Forgiveness frees us from carrying our hurts along. We can let go. We are no more concerned about retribution and the degree of punishment needed for the offense. We turn that all over to God, and love can flourish and go on. And I believe that's very key to first love continuing when we sense the stresses within our relationships, wherever the relationship is. It's a real gift of God to exercise and to be filled with this principle of forgiveness, where we're willing to let go the offense of another and free the individual in that offense. We tend to look at those things and let them fester, and you know what happens to love. It doesn't thrive. It doesn't survive. It wanes and dies too often. But when we're willing to exercise this tenderhearted spirit of forgiveness, where we're willing to let go the offense of another, that's key, or that's one key to being able to allow love to thrive or to keep first love alive. Self-love can so easily override first love when we fail to exercise God's provision to keep it alive, being kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, regardless of the trials. All of us are prone to lose or leave this adoration in various areas of life. Now let's go back to Revelation 2. I'd like to consider this evening God's three-part directive and remedy to the Ephesians, to the church at Ephesus, in reviving first love. God said first love was, they lost their first love. I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left, not lost maybe, but he left their first love. It seems like it was something that they maybe unconsciously, but there must have been some choice involved in leaving first love. So we'd like to look at a remedy to revive first love when it seems like it may not be what it ought to be. You be honest with yourself and your marriage relationship. First of all, your relationship with God, of course, or your marriage relationship, but again, for sure, as we preach tonight, in the church relationships. I don't know you, so I can preach very freely here tonight. I don't know how you relate to each other as brethren and sisters in the church. Are the relationships sweet and deep and satisfying and enjoyable? Are things between you and someone else? Or God knows. And I believe if you're honest, you will know as well. But God wants those relationships to be strong. It's when relationships begin to wane and the pressures allow the devil to put a wedge in our relationships or cause us to just to become indifferent neglecting each other or just not relating profitably. It's all the work of the devil to destroy relationships. And the church doesn't prosper that way. And so often it seems like young people suffer because of it. It's a challenge for us. Is first love really alive? Is it intently building the body of Christ? Is it bringing you together? Is it satisfying? Is it? That's the will of God. That's what God wants. We'd like to see if there's areas that that need some reviving, some stirring up, then we'd like to see. I'm going to give you just a few suggestions here as I see it in Revelation chapter 2. In verse 5, we stop reading at verse 4. Verse 5, the first phrase says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen." Remember how it was. Take time to consider. When you first came to this church, and maybe you've been here all your life, but most of us chose a church life, and when we came because, you know, we wanted what it seemed the church here had to offer. So we came here with an openness. We desired to be taught, to be helped, to be a part of. How's it now? Remember how it was? Is it that way now? Remember when you dated your spouse? And love was complete. It was alive. It was wonderful, exhilarating, very, very, very enjoyable. If there's a lack in your relationship today, can you remember how it was? If your heart is not aglow with God, what happened? If your devotional life is humdrum, lacks intensity, lacks satisfaction, isn't really feeding your soul, what happened? It was. When you were first saved, I'm convinced the Word of God was sweet. It was wonderful. You dug in it. You wanted to know it. You wanted to retain. You wanted to make that relationship grow and flourish. Remember? Remember how it was? Why isn't it that way now? Remember how it was you know, any relationship like this, if it isn't what it was, then why isn't it what it was? Let's be honest about it. Let's evaluate it. Let's take it seriously. Prayerfully and humbly consider what changed. If closeness is gone, or lack of appreciation of the brotherhood, or maybe there's a particular brother or sister in the church that you can hardly relate with, and they rub you wrong, you may even kind of bypass meeting them. Where's the problem? Remember how it was. I believe there's a need to be honest with ourselves and God. God always judges the heart. We must really want change and truly seek revival. God longs to restore and help us. Maybe if we get real serious about the evaluation of what it was and isn't, maybe it's be good to make some notes. How was it then? What do you see today? Why is it today? And write it down and you know, maybe state what we appreciated in the past and how we got help in our struggles and so on. Just an honest recollection of what there used to be. We tend to blame others for our lack of happiness, or we focus on another's weaknesses or the present circumstances or my hurt. That never fixes any problems and even makes things worse. Doesn't make you feel better at all. We don't restore first love that way. Let's take Jesus' direction and honestly figure out how we lost out, what really happened, where and when relationships deteriorate. Jesus says, remember how it used to be. Jesus always longs to restore. How am I responding differently? What could I change to make this different? What were the qualities that attracted you? And I expect many of those qualities are still there, but your focus isn't. Remember, first love was not critical, but accepting, long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving, kind and loving. Is that how it is now? Remember how it was? Is it worth going back? Seems we can quite easily accept the humanity in ourselves, but what about in others? Do you remember how it used to be? Nevertheless, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. And the next phrase follows right after. Remember, then repent. Simply put, accept your problem and condition, quit justifying yourself or blame others, take the issue to God in genuine sorrow, and ask God to forgive and restore. Repentance is a personal response of the heart, falling on our face before God in full honesty and pouring out to God, seeking His forgiveness where I've been wrong, then changing direction. Repent. We know it's the only way back to God's grace and the only avenue to restoration. That response will do something for me, even if I may not be the most to blame. There's something about honesty in remembering as well as honesty in repentance. We can see where someone else needs to repent, but usually when we search our heart, we've got areas of need too. So let's be honest with it and be willing to pour out to God and seek to be restored to Him, and He will help to restore relationships as well. First love, I think it's so wonderful, so important. God wants to restore it. Remember, repent, and do the first works. Do the first works. What worked back there? It's sad when marriage relationships that used to be able to work through any problem, when first love was genuine, when adoration was really the bonding factor, the core ingredient, when adoration was there, then marriages, you remember, we could work through anything, couldn't we? But when we allow differences and stresses and feelings and bad attitudes to develop to any degree, it makes it also so very difficult to work through problems. But if we would remember how it was, genuinely repent, and then go back to first works, do what you did initially. Do what always felt that it was the working factors of the relationship. When adoration was really alive, when it was real. I believe it starts with a high esteem and respect for the other, especially where my problem lays. I will then figure out how and plan ways to show that love. We commit ourselves to follow God's plan. He will surely direct the expression of deeds and service. And again, that applies to any relationships, but I'd like especially to keep that alive in the church. Churches are so often in decay. We tend to apostatize quite naturally. And there's a lot of things that we face. There's something very special about keeping first love alive, I believe, to be able to address those issues and to keep the church alive and to meet the needs of one another and to not get sucked into the downward trend of much of apostate Christianity. We're all facing those pressures and the situations we face. If first love is lacking and we're not willing to evaluate and consider, repent and restore, get back to those first works, then probably will be another failure of history as we continue in life. Or I hope not. I would pray not. But that's too often has been the case as we know. First love. How important is first love? How important is it to be honest about our relationships, our situations, the things we face in life? How important is it? Can first love be genuinely alive today? So now we get back to, I want that first love to be alive. I want to experience in my heart with my Lord. I want to experience it with my wife in our marriage relationship. And I want it to be alive in the church. And with all the stresses that we face at times, I suppose you do, we do, it really challenges the depth of my first love. And I call it adoration. I wonder sometimes if it really is. Is it really? Is that a descriptive word of our relationships? I've used it because I believe that really describes what God wants from us to Him, what God wants us in our relationships, and especially as we relate together as brethren in the church. Now back to the question of Peter. Lovest thou me more than these? I believe Jesus was very much concerned how easy it was for Peter and the other disciples to go back to their former lives, to fishing, to earthly involvements and selfish interests, to a loss of vision and first love. I believe Jesus acknowledged that that's quite likely. And he knows it in us as well. To depending on the pressures and discouragements, we're going to do something else. We're going to go back, and we probably don't make a conscious decision to go back to our former life, but so often we make decisions that lead us that direction too often, at least in part. And so Jesus addresses Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" I believe he was concerned that they go back to their fishing, to their earthly involvements and selfish interests, to a loss of vision and first love. And that can come so subtly, where we lose the real vision of the church, the real vision of our responsibility in brotherhood, and even in our marriages. So in a small, gradual way, those things seem to deteriorate. And we go back to the former life too naturally. And so I believe that's the reason, it seems to me, and that's what I want to use this challenging question to all of us about, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Well, you remember how Peter emphatically declared earlier that if all others would be offended of Jesus, he sure wouldn't be. And I believe in a sense he was proclaiming that I love you, Jesus, regardless if the others don't. I love you the most, in essence. And we know that Peter declared that to Jesus, but denied him quite shortly after. We know that. And Jesus is coming back to Peter and asking him if he loves him now. Peter, do you love me more than anything else? First and completely, do you really love me with all your heart, soul, and mind? I discovered something interesting as I researched these Greek words with this description, with these words of love. The first two times that Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? He asked with the Greek word agape. Peter, do you love me? Do you deeply love me with a full commitment? And Peter answers with a different Greek word. It's all love here in our New Testament, where Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. But they're two different Greek words, interestingly. And I found that when Jesus asked him, do you love me with an agape love, a commitment, a love of commitment, which is agape, the commitment to for the well-being of another, or that kind of deep love. Peter, do you love me? Do you deeply love me with a full commitment? Peter answers with the word, and in my own words, I'd say, Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I like you. And we may think that's just a play on words, but there's a reason why there were two different Greek words used. I thought it was interesting. The third time that Jesus asked Peter, he uses the same word that Peter used. Now, I don't have this all together. You know, it's interesting to me. The first time he asked if he loves him with an agape love, and Peter says, I like you, at least I like you. And then Jesus the third time asked him with the same word that Peter used. Do you at least like me? In essence, I would say, Jesus in conclusion the third time says, do you at least like me? If you do, feed my lambs. Peter, if you really love me, follow me, heed my direction, love what I love, and love how I love. Don't go back to fishing. I believe Peter got the message, as we know Peter's life thereafter. But what about you and I? Maybe you can help me. Why do you think Jesus said, do you love me? Do you love me? And then do you at least like me? I don't know. God understood Peter's heart. Jesus understood Peter's heart. So he may have seen deeper into Peter's life and Peter's commitment than what I'm understanding here, but I think Jesus wants a deeper love than just an expression of, I like you. I think Jesus wants an expression from our heart that says, I love you with all my heart. I love you with the depth of my soul. I love you and I want to serve you for the rest of my life. And again, that was alive and real when we got saved. It was very real at the initial. That first love was very deep. But tonight, how is that first love? Is it that complete? And I hope it's more than just I like you. But the love that God is asking of us is a love that is commitment to do the will of God with my all. As I consider some of the experience and dissatisfactions of our Anabaptist settings today, I wonder how our day compares to the condition of the Ephesian church. Do we have a great need of revival of first love? Do you think the Ephesians had gotten individualistic and independent? Maybe their deep need for each other wasn't very important. Possibly they had found that if everyone goes their own way, I mind my business, you mind yours, we can have pretty good church life. So relationships and appreciation for each other drifted apart. I don't know. That's the way it appears to me. That's the challenge I leave with us tonight. Maybe there was a loss of respect and appreciation for authority and the disciplines of life. I can find my way. I'll figure it out. In reality, everyone has blind spots and imbalances. God designed us to need each other. Why not love it and reap the benefits? Maybe Ephesus had become casual and indifferent in the ways of God and the church. Their obedience had become more of a ritual or a have-to than a genuine obedience of love relationship. Maybe they thought if no one says anything, whatever, we won't worry about it. Friends, God wants the Christian life to be rich and satisfying and enjoyable, but it won't be when we lack adoration for Jesus and his ways. First love. Is it genuine? Is it alive? You need to answer for yourself. We need to evaluate our own hearts. And it begins with an ongoing, personal, deep relationship with Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus knows whether my heart is intently loving him for who he is, what he means to me, what he's done, what he will do, and as I face the future, how I can trust him in all things. Is love really that deep, that genuine? More than liking Jesus, but loving him with deep commitment. God knows, and God wants it to be alive. And when it's alive for Jesus, it's foundational for the relationship of marriage and for the relationship of church life. God wants it to be genuine. Is it that deep? Is it complete? Is first love really alive? John chapter 14. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, similar to what I shared with you last evening, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Do you love me? Jesus looks in your heart. Jesus wants you to evaluate your own commitment. Is first love, the love that you had when you were saved, still intently or deep and satisfying and ruling and living in your heart and a living relationship? If it is, you'll love the Lord and do his will gladly, faithfully. It makes such a difference in all your relationships. The world strives for relationships, and they have it to a degree. But there's no one that can love like the Christian who understands God's love and has the love for Jesus that's alive and living and can have relationships with others that are similar. Is first love important? Is it alive? Let it begin with loving Jesus with your whole heart. True love for God will make obedience easy, and our obedience will make our love grow. I have a poem I want to conclude with. His love. I look within my heart to see if love was growing there. The love of God which gushes forth to give and heal and share. And as I gaze with troubled mien into my heart's deep store, I saw that while I sought to love, I gave to receive more. This quest for love, which joins all men and draws us to our King, I know, but not the selfless love that lives to give and sing, to share the pain which others bear, to bring Christ's healing touch. Without a thought of recompense, I found I had not such. I look to God. If I know love, must I give all to thee, my hopes and dreams, and share the pain of all humanity? He answered, yes, but love is free. My love is pure and sweet. If you will give your dregs to me, your joy shall be complete. For blessedness is found in love, which is my kingdom's rule. Though love will bear your heart to pain, with grace you shall be full. He gazed so tenderly at me, for love was on his face. My dreams expired, I only longed to know his full embrace, to walk with him, to share his love, to be perfect and whole. I cried, O Father, plant thy love completely in my soul. He smiled, this is my greatest joy, to make of you my bride, my dearest one, my chosen friend, in whom I may confide. And now we walk together, for his love has made us one, and in my heart he prunes and feeds the work he has begun. I joy to do his bidding, 'tis his to choose the way. We walk in love together, in his service every day, his love. I really would long for us to get a vision tonight of Jesus looking into our midst with the tender eyes of compassion and sweetly ask us, do you love me? Because he already knows, but we need to know. Do I love him? And if I do, others will know too. Love will flow out, and love will do the work of building strong relationships that satisfy God and meet our needs. Let's kneel for prayer.